Morning. Seems like it's been a long time since I was up here. All right, welcome back to the Lord's School of Discipleship, which is what this is. The Lord's schooling his disciples, specifically Peter, is what this is about. And we're going to go through some different lessons. Our jumping off point today is going to be Matthew 14. Starting in verse 22, and this miracle is recorded in three of the four Gospels. Mark and John have it in chapter 6, but this is the only version that has Peter walking on the water. The other two versions don't have it, so it's kind of interesting. Verse 22, it says, "Straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. When the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. And straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Jesus was coming down, where Peter was coming down out of the ship, he walked on the water to Jesus. When he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? When they were come into the ship, the wind ceased, and they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying of a truth, Thou art the Son of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these few minutes that we have here. Father, I pray that you'd help me to organize my thoughts and help me to pass on the main points of this message. Lord, help us to always remember it so that we never read this story again the same way. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Today's lesson is going to be a lesson on focus. As Peter learned when he started out, and you'll put yourself in his situation, following Christ is an adventure, right? I mean, you're doing things, and you're going different places, and people are treating you differently, and, you know, you're seeing all kinds of miracles. I mean, wouldn't it be great to see somebody who was blind healed, or somebody who had cancer healed, or leprosy? Wouldn't that be something? It would be. You know, it was an adventure. And I guarantee you, there was no way that Peter thought that he was ever going to be walking on the water. That never crossed his mind. He fished on that lake. He said, one day, I'm going to walk on this lake. No, that never came out of his mouth. He never ever thought that. It was a famous miracle, though. I think it's famous. It's up there with Moses parting the Red Sea and maybe Daniel in the lion's den and stuff like that. It's a famous miracle, even though it's only mentioned in this one place. But, you know, people talk about people walking on the water. You know, you hear it all the time, even from secular people. But one of the things that we need to take away from this lesson today is that as we go through storms, we need to make sure that we keep our focus on Christ. That's going to be hopefully something that we learn through this lesson today. If we don't, sometimes the storms will overwhelm us. Peter, in this story, changed his focus several times. He started out by responding in faith. Then his focus changed. He wasn't looking at Christ. He was looking at what was going on around him. And then very quickly, he focused on Christ again. All right? So his focus was shifting even during this short time span. What we need to understand from this is, as Christians, as we're growing in our Christian life, is that it requires us to maintain a focus on Christ, even when the storms are swirling around us. We just need to remember to focus on Christ. We'll talk a little bit about it. All right. This happened immediately following the feeding of the 5,000. All right? Peter had just witnessed a meal like no others. 5,000 people, excessive 5,000 people, were fed from 5 loaves and 2 fish. I always kind of wondered, you know, how that happened, because you're out there, they're out there distributing the bread. They broke a piece off. Did that piece grow back? You know, I mean, we have sliced bread. If I gave you 2 slices, would 2 more slices appear? I'd be kind of doing this just to see it happen. That's me. That's the way my mind works. But they had just come off of this great miracle. It was a great miracle. It was a great miracle. It was, we could say, a mountaintop experience to see something like this happening. But the Christian life isn't made up of mountaintop experiences. Anybody here only having mountaintop experiences? If you are, I want to do whatever it is you're doing, I want to do it too. Nobody. We don't have just mountaintop experiences. It's actually, we actually learn more in the valley. That's where we learn. Our mettle gets tested. Our faith gets stretched. So we don't, God doesn't need to take us through that to see what our faith is. He knows what our faith is, right? But he's trying to grow us. He's trying to stretch our faith. And if you're really going through a trial, the trial is going to be more than your faith, because God is wanting to stretch your faith. He's wanting to grow your faith. And if your faith can handle the trial, I mean, your faith's not going to grow. So the trials, a lot of times, are going to be bigger than your faith is, because God's wanting to stretch your faith. Following this miracle, though, of the feeding of the 5,000, it says that Jesus constrained his disciples to get in the boat. All right? The word constrained means he's compelling them. He is pushing them. This is not an option. It's not optional. Jesus is telling them, get in the boat. Get in the boat and go to the other side. Go to Bethsaida and I'll meet you there. That's what it means. He's compelling them. He's saying, get in the boat. There's a problem, though. There's a storm that's going to be approaching. We know the disciples can't see it. I mean, bashful Peter, right? He would have said something. If Peter saw it, he would have said it. Sometimes I wonder about the connection between the brain and the mouth in Peter. But if he saw something, he would have said it. He would have said something. Peter brought it to, but Master, what about the storm that's approaching? But he didn't say anything. Because at that time, there probably wasn't a storm. My understanding about this lake, I heard somebody talk about it one time, I think it was, you know, like 20 years ago. The north side of this lake is a, like a mountain range or something. And the wind comes over the mountains, and then when it goes down the mountains, it speeds up. And that's where the storms come from, because the wind has increased the velocity as it comes down the mountains. And so you can be smooth sailing, and then all of a sudden the wind comes and you got a storm, and they develop quickly. But what is this telling us? He compelled them to get into the boat, and he sent them to the other side. Jesus deliberately sent his friends and closest followers into the center of a storm. He deliberately did it. after the feeding of the 5,000, he sent the disciples away, and he said, I'm going to dismiss the people. I'm going to send the people away. Every time Jesus performed a miracle, he sent them away. He healed the 10 lepers. What did he say? He said, okay, go show yourself to the priest. He healed one leper in Mark 1. He said, go show yourself to the priest. And what that means is Jesus was fulfilling the law when he said, go show yourself to the priest. Because if you were cured of leprosy, you had to go show yourself to the priest. So he was fulfilling the law. The man in the tombs who had all the demons inside of him, right? He wanted to come with Jesus. He wanted to get in a boat. I want to come with you. What did Jesus say? No. Go back and tell them what great things I have done for you. Which is kind of funny, because all the other people he healed, he said, don't tell anybody. Right? Don't tell anybody. Don't spread it around. Obviously, he didn't want the crowds to come around him. And they'd be coming for the wrong reasons. They're coming for their physical needs instead of their spiritual needs. But he told this guy, no, you stay here and you tell everybody. And we know that he did, because a few chapters later, when he goes back, there are lots and lots of people that come out to meet him. So this guy went into town and he did spread the word. He did what the Lord wanted him to do. He met the crowd's immediate needs, right? It was late in the day. They were hungry. They brought it to his attention, so he fed them. Then he sent them away. Because he wanted to get alone. Just as important it is to minister to people, which is what we do here. We minister to people. It's also of paramount importance that we individually get alone with God. We're supposed to cultivate that relation, one-on-one relationship with God in our lives. That's part of us as growing as Christians. Jacob got alone with God, right? He wrestled with God all night long. And because of that, they changed his name to Israel, meaning that you as a prince have power with God, right? Joseph, it doesn't show that, but Joseph had to be spending time alone with God. I mean, how does a young man... And I'll go with David too. How does a young man develop such a good character? Strong character. He had to be spending some time alone with God somewhere, even though the Bible's not very specific about it. Moses received the Ten Commandments, right? Moses was one of the great leaders of the Jewish nation. Elijah spent time alone with God. In the brook, under the juniper tree. All these men were great men in the Bible. They did great things. But they also spent time alone with God. And our perfect example of Christ, multiple times in the Bible, it says Christ got up before sunrise, and he got alone with his Father. It was that important that Christ get alone and spend time with God the Father. He was setting the example for us. If it was important for him, it should be of paramount importance for us. We should be finding ways to get alone with God. Okay, so the disciples are aboard the ship. They are calmly obeying what the Lord told them to do. Get in the ship, go to the other side. But see, what the apostles are about to learn is just because you're in the Lord's will doesn't mean that you're going to have smooth sailing. You can be in the middle of God's will. I mean, Paul and Silas, they were in prison, right? Were they in God's will? Oh, yeah, they were. Daniel was in the lion's den. Was he in God's will? Of course he was. Doesn't mean that you're going to have smooth sailing. The disciples, they were sailing across the Sea of Galilee, and all of a sudden a storm appeared. They're battling the wind. They're battling the waves. I mean, remember, Peter, Andrew, James, and John were fishermen. They'd done it their whole lives. They'd probably been through a few storms. I'm thinking that this was probably the worst storm they've ever been in. What do you think's running through their minds? Why did the Lord send us through this? Why are we here? I mean, Jesus is the one that sent them on the trip. Did he not know? So one of the hardest things for believers to understand, especially new believers, is that you can be in the center of God's will and still be in the center of a storm. It rains on the just and the unjust. Where do we go? When we have a bad storm that's coming in our lives, where do we usually go first? What am I doing wrong? What am I doing wrong? Right? We start looking, okay, is there something wrong in my life? Am I doing something wrong? Is the Lord punishing me? And that kind of where we go first? Sometimes I go there, but I got to stop. Nothing comes into my life without the Lord's approval. So why is it here? You got to catch yourselves. It's real easy to go to the other side. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago when we talked about faith. It's easier for us to go to this side than it is to go to this side. But we have to catch ourselves. But that's part of growing is, I mean, when we're going through a trial, you know what we should be thinking? It's Tuesday. It's Tuesday. Okay? Just another day. Just another day in the Christian life. It's Tuesday. I mean, we should be trying to understand what the Lord's trying to do in our lives, obviously. Because as Christians, we're trying to grow and become more Christ-like. 2 Timothy 3 says, they that live godly shall suffer persecution. 1 Peter 4 says, but think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though something strange is happening to you. You know, don't think it's strange just because you're going through a trial. He says, rejoice. Rejoice. This means that God is working in your life. He's doing something in your life. Rejoice. Job 23:10 says, but he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. God has promised us a good landing, a safe landing, a great landing. But the trip may be rough. We may not be sailing smooth waters. When the storms occur, not if, when the storms occur, we just have to realize that there is a purpose. God sends these things in our lives for a purpose. Abraham, Moses, Joseph, Daniel, the Apostle Paul, did they all have smooth lives? No, they didn't, did they? I mean, Abraham, God tried him, right? Y'all have kids, some of us have grandkids. Think in your mind, which one of those you want to take up on the mountain and sacrifice? Nobody comes to mind? Yeah, me neither. But he was put through a trial. Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. The Apostle Paul. Listen to his testimony. 2 Corinthians 2:11, it says, of the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes, saved one. How many stripes is that? 40. 5 times 40, saved one. 195. 5 times 4 is 20. 5 times 40 is 200. -5 is 195. 195 stripes. Imagine what his back looked like. It was probably nothing but scar tissue. thrice. I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. They stoned him, and they thought he was dead, and they threw him outside the city. He got up and walked away. Probably with some help, but how many times do you think he had broken bones? I fell out of a van once as it was turning a corner and did a somersault and broke my ribs back when I was like in the fifth grade. They don't have rib cast. They don't have rib cast. You don't have a cast. They wrap you tightly with an ACE bandage, making it hard to breathe, and that hurts. And then when you breathe, it hurts. And when you lay down, it hurts. And for about 6 weeks, it hurts. I learned not to fall out of cars. But just think about how many broken bones Paul had to have had when he was being beaten. 8 times in verse 26, it says, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness and watchings, often in hunger and thirst, often fastings and cold and nakedness. Besides those things, and he spent a day and a night in the sea. But besides all these things, he also has the care of the churches. He's worried about the churches. And then on top of all this, 2 Corinthians 12 says, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me. That word buffet is the word kol ephedizo. It means to rap somebody with your fist. It means to hit them with your fist. That's what Satan is doing to Paul, is hitting him with his fist. That's probably the reason he has so many of these things happening to him, is because Satan is buffeting him. So Paul was beaten. He was in prison. He was shipwrecked. But he never lost his focus. He persevered. And he was used greatly of God. And you know what? He's still being used today. Romans chapter 3, right? There's none righteous. All have sinned. We got that because Paul persevered. Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace are you saved through faith. Right? Because Paul persevered. He wrote half the New Testament because he persevered. He's still being used today. Paul kept his focus. In 2 Timothy 4, he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Jesus gave him an assignment. And Paul finished it. He finished his assignment. He said, I'm ready to go. All of us focus on things, right? When I go to the store and go grocery shopping, I make a list. I make me a grocery list, and that way when I go to the store, I don't forget stuff. For some reason, I still do, because I'm not reading the list, but normally you don't forget stuff, right? You got a short-term focus on this grocery list, and when you're done shopping, you wad it up, throw it away, so that focus is gone. You don't need it anymore. But we also have long-term focuses, right? We have family. We have work. We have our health, especially a lot of us older people. We have our health. Those are things that we focus on that are things that are really matter more to us than just the grocery list, right? And we focus on those things. We spend our time, our talents, and our treasures trying to improve those things, trying to make them better. An author, it doesn't say who it was, it says, He said, what consumes your mind controls your life. He was paraphrasing Jesus. Right? Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So what Jesus is saying is lay up your treasure in heaven, and so that way your focus is in heaven, and you're going to spend your time and your talent on heavenly things, of spiritual things. That's what he's saying. We have all kinds of distractions here. Sports, you know, hobbies, occupations, money, politics, celebrities, our phones, stuff going on around us. It's just a swirl, constantly, constantly going. I talked to my sister. She's a junior high teacher in West Texas. She teaches eighth grade math. And I was talking to her. I said, how come kids can't do basic math nowadays? I mean, stuff I can do in my head, they can't even have trouble working it out on a piece of paper. They got to have their calculator on their phone. And she says, well, they have an attention span of about 15 seconds. And she goes, they just, you know, that's their attention span. Our society is not getting better. We talked about this yesterday when we were talking about Demas at the men's breakfast. 1 John 2, it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Again, our focus should be on heavenly things, on spiritual things. God promises to guide us if we will allow him. Psalm 32:8, I've read this probably 30 times and I've never seen this before. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way that thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. That's interesting. Kind of think about that verse. What does he mean by that? Is he, we're going down the path that he wants us to go down and his eye is looking ahead? I don't know. I haven't actually studied the verse. But I know one thing. If we're not seeking the face of God, we're not going to see the eyes of God. We have to be seeking the face of God. And again, Jesus is our perfect example. Jesus was focused on the things of the Father. In the story, when he was 12 years old, he got left behind. His parents left. They came into town to do their yearly thing. Then they left. They went a day's travel outside the city, and they started looking for him because they just thought he was in a caravan somewhere, and they couldn't find him. And so they had to turn around and come back. I mean, Mary had one thing, you know, take care of Jesus, and she lost him. She lost God. I'm joking. They searched 3 days in the city. And they finally found him in the temple, synagogue, teaching and talking with the elders. And Mary says, why did you do this to us? And he said, well, I have to be about my Father's business. So even at that young age, he understood what his purpose was, and he was already focused on it. Peter's focus changed multiple times. They'd just come off the great miracle of feeding the 5,000. Now they're in the ship. They're battling the storm. The ship, the waves are probably spilling water into the boat. You know, if you know anything about boats, if you get so much water in the boat, it becomes very, very unstable, and it eventually sinks, right? So they're probably got the pails bailing the water out or something. I don't know. But it's not a fun place. And to be fair, Peter was not the only one that was scared. The other disciples were scared too. And let's face it, put yourself in the boat. Put yourself with them in that boat. Every single one of us would have been scared too. We would have been scared. We're out there in the middle of the ocean. Is this it? Is this how I'm going to die? We would have been scared. You know, we read these stories and we don't really kind of relate them to us in real life. It's a story. No, put yourself in their situation. you want to understand the story, put yourself there. They were scared. It was scary. They're in trouble. They're terrified about losing the ship, maybe even drowning. And then something else happens. They see something. It's walking on the water. They think it's a spirit. And it's coming right towards them. So now they're really scared. And they start crying out. Maybe this is the Grim Reaper. It's coming for them. Or it's some kind of spirit. It's a foreknowledge of something that's going to happen to them. They don't know. But I guarantee you they've never seen it before. Then all of a sudden they hear the sound. Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. God doesn't want us to be fearful. And immediately, their attitudes change. And of course, Peter, being the bashful person that he is, I'm kidding you, he speaks up, says, Lord, if it's really you, bid me to come out onto the water to you. And so Jesus says, okay, come. And so Peter steps out of the boat. They're still in the storm. But Peter gets out anyway. That was a great step of faith. To get out into the middle of the storm, outside of the security of the boat, what little security it was still a little security. He got out of that boat into the storm, into the water. I was thinking about the situation. I'm thinking, you know, if I'm one of those guys and I saw Peter walk, I'd been going, Lord, can I come? I want to come. You know, we maybe smile at that, but then there would have been three. Been very, very small, exclusive club there. I would like to think that I would have said the same thing, but I don't know. But the Lord was there. And he said, come. And so now Peter's outside the boat and he's walking. You know, he's still in the storm. When we go through storms, they're not fun, are they? Of course, they're not meant to be fun. Storms are not meant to be fun. I like to plan things. I like to plan. I like my plans to... They don't always go that way. But I have to remember that these storms that I'm going through, the trials that I might go through, they have a purpose. And God sent them that way to shape me. He is shaping me. Has anybody been to the Grand Canyons here? Yeah? You probably, at least everybody's probably seen pictures of it, right? It's beautiful. I've been to Paladuro State Park in the Panhandle, and it's kind of like a mini Grand Canyon up there. Been to that like 6-7 times. We used to live in Amarillo. Those canyons didn't get that way easily. I had to go through some very harsh conditions, wind, water, harsh conditions to get the way that they look today, very beautiful. Diamonds in the rough. They have to be ground down. You know, they don't end up like the little diamond in your finger right out of the ground. Kind of ugly rocks when you first see them. But they have to be grinded on and cut and polished. That's what trials are doing to us. They're grinding on us. They're polishing us. James 1:2 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Rejoice. Rejoice. when you're going through a test. That if that in itself is proof that God is working in your life. He goes on and said, the trying of your faith worketh patience. God's working on you. What we have to remember is that God knows exactly what He's doing, and that we just have to trust Him. Did I go too far? All right, where did I go here? Did you get that? Everybody get that one? Did you get that one? Okay. Peter's focus, again, changed several times. He was focused on the Lord. He got out in great faith. He started looking around at the wind and the waves. He lost his focus on the Lord. But very quickly, changed his faith back to the Lord. Very quickly. Pastor calls those prayer flares. Lord, help me. Then it says immediately, the Lord reached down and picked him up. The disciples in the boat are seeing this. What do you think is happening to their faith? They're probably worried about Peter. Then all of a sudden the Lord reached down and picked him up again. So they're probably going bouncing back and forth too, right? Peter first stepped out of faith. He floundered. But then he very quickly places his faith back in Jesus Christ. He knew that if he trusted Jesus Christ again, that Jesus would be able to help him throughout out of this current situation. You know, Jesus can help us overcome anything. There is nothing that He can't help us to overcome. There's nothing that He can't do. There's no threat that's too big. No problem that's too big. Right? Is anything too hard for the Lord? No. Romans 8:31 says, if God be for us, who can be against us? Peter was rescued. Peter took his eyes off of Christ and he began to sink. And doing the only thing that he knew to do at the moment, cried out, Lord, help me. You know, all that was necessary for him to do was to ask for help. That was it. All he had to do was ask. Jesus didn't leave him floundering in the water. It says he immediately reached down and picked him up. All he had to do was cry out. Do we cry out immediately? Or sometimes do we have to try to handle it on our own? Or maybe it depends on how big the trial is. Huh? Peter knew that the wind and the waves were more than he could handle. All right? He was basically at the end of himself. Sometimes God lets us go till we get to the end of ourselves, till we get to the end of the road, end of the rope. We're just barely hanging on. To get us to cry out to Him. Sometimes there's Christians out there that sometimes that's the only time they cry out to God is when they get into that kind of a fix. And that's why the Lord lets them get into that situation is so they will cry out to Him. So when he called out to Jesus, Jesus picked him up. Where are they at? They're still in the water. They're not even in the boat yet. They're still in the middle of the storm, and Christ has got him. He didn't take him out of the storm. He just picked him up. And when we call out to Jesus, He might pick us up, but you know what? We're still in the storm, right? We're going to travel the storm. But Peter knew he was safe. The moment Jesus entered the boat, it says the storm ended. in John, this version in John, it says they reached their destination immediately. I always kind of wondered, you know, are they going through all this about 20 yards away from the shore? Or just some kind of another miracle that, you know, they just appeared there? I don't know. But what it says is that just the appearance of the Lord changed everything. The appearance of the Lord changed everything. The disciples were feared. They were in the storm. They saw this spirit thing walking on the water towards them. And then Jesus called out and said, "It's me. Don't be afraid." And when they found out it was him, they weren't afraid anymore, were they? After seeing the miracles, the Peter walking on the water and Christ raising him up out of the water and then bringing him to the boat, the disciples were changed. Matthew states that they worshiped him. This is the first place recorded in the Bible where it says the disciples worshiped him as the Son of God. Before this, they loved him. They respected him. They called him master. They traveled with him. This is the first recorded case where it says that they worshiped him. Strong's dictionary, pastors pointed this out before too. It says that worship is translated as kissing the hand, like a you have a puppy dog and you reach down and he starts licking your hand. That's what this translates to. Adoration. Worship. Even to the point of falling down on your knees or being prostrate. That's what this means, worship. And it's a wonderful thing. Think about this. Where would you be today without Christ? Where would you be? I've tried to wonder that about my life. I wonder where I would be if I had not gotten saved. What would I be? What would I be doing? And you see other people get saved. And you start looking around and, okay, look how their lives have changed because they got saved. Isn't that something? Paul and Silas were beaten. They were singing hymns while being in prison. There was a story of the old widow lady. She threw in two mites. But Jesus said that she gave more than everybody else because she gave, that was everything that she had, and she gave sacrificially. That's worship. Peter's focus, this. Peter's focus shifted from fear to faith several times, right? They fed the 5,000. That was full of faith, mountaintop experience. Jesus tells them, get in the boat. They start sailing. They run into the storm. Now their focus is on the storm. Then they see this spirit thing walking towards them. Now they're really afraid. Then Jesus says, it's me. And Peter says, okay, let me come out and walk to you on the water. Jesus said, okay, come on. Then he starts looking around at the storm. And he starts to sink. And Jesus has to, he says, Lord, save me. So the Lord picks him up. They're still in the middle of the storm, still in the water. But everybody's okay because Jesus is there. They're focused on Jesus again. Peter's focus changed several times. Faith. No faith. Faith. No faith. In a very short amount of time. I mean, seconds. But every time he went back to focusing on Christ, everything got better. Even though they were still in the middle of the storm. So what do we want to take away from this? We should be focused on Jesus Christ, right? We should be focused on Him. When we take our focus off of Him, guess what? We move away. We move away from Him. But when we keep our focus on Him, the inverse is true. We get closer to Him. So we have to keep ourselves looking at the face of Jesus Christ. There's going to be storms in our lives. God's going to send storms in our lives. He's going to send us into storms. But He always has a purpose. We've been predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. And to do that, sometimes He has to ground off the rough spots. But there is always a purpose for what God does. There's always a purpose. Let's pray. Father, thank You for these few minutes. Lord, I pray that we would never read this story again without thinking of some of the things that You were telling us in these stories. Father, I pray for the services to follow. I ask for Your blessings upon it. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.